Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Jailer, you've heard many sermons on this, I know. And yet this thing speaks with a freshness that comes to the ages. I don't think you could ever hear enough about this man that had no background whatsoever in the things of God. None. But God touched his life, and it made a difference. Paul wanted to go back into Asia, and of course by Asia in the Bible, we're speaking of Turkey today. He wanted to go back that way. Spirit of God, the dream, said, no, Paul, I want you to go over into Greece, Macedonia. Paul left immediately by sea and went to the first city he came to, was the city that came to mean the most to him through his ministry. He wrote back to this church one of the deepest and most moving love letters that Paul ever wrote to any church. This is the only church that Paul ever let help him financially, the church at Philippi. The first lady we meet there is a very rich, independent kind of lady, Lydia, fellow of purple. The church began with her. Right after Paul had met these ladies down by the riverside, the place of prayer, he began to come into the town, and he met a young lady who had a familiar spirit, or a spirit of divination. And I want to pick up with her and what happened. And I think I'm going to read 16 down through 18 and then cover the rest. And it happened that as they were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met them, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation. And she continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out that very moment. Now, I read this a little giggle in the back of my mind because I can just see Paul. Friendly, sweet, loving Paul. No, he just got flat annoyed, this girl walking around hollering all the time in his ear. Now, I think it'll say some things to us about healing in the New Testament. Number one, the Greek word used is not the spirit of divination, but the spirit of a python. Now, of course, python's a snake. And in Greek mythology, you've heard of the oracle at Delphi. In Greek mythology, there was a huge python that lived at the oracle at Delphi. And Apollo, the Greek messenger god, came down, killed that snake, and set up an oracle for men at Delphi, and the place is called the Delphi or Python. Now, does this mean that Luke was saying that there was an Apollo and there really was a snake? No. He's just saying this lady had the spirit of soothsaying, foretelling the future. The word later came to mean a ventriloquist. What probably is happening here that the particular demon she must have had spoke with a different voice, and you could tell when the lady was talking and when the demon was talking. People in our age are very upset about demons. I would be too with all the ridiculous movies that are around. For the ridiculous movies do not express the New Testament reality of the concept of demons. Because I believe the New Testament, I have an a priori commitment to the fact that the Word of God is true. And that a priori commitment says there is such a thing as demons. Now, exactly how they work and who they are and all about that, I do not know because the New Testament is not specific on that. I do know this, that we live in a world that's been affected by sin. And in this world that's been affected by sin, there are malicious forces, we want to call them fallen angels, demons, whatever you want to say, that are actively engaged in the ruin of mankind. Now, how much they can take over a human body, I don't know. I do believe the New Testament speaks very poignantly to this part of man, and that we today in our scientific age of cause and effect and determinism don't like this kind of thing. But I want to say to you that I have real problems making Jesus just speak to the people of his day, the kind of, John Calvin called this the theory of accommodation. And he just spoke in these terms because the people believe that. It really wasn't true, but he just spoke like this so they'd understand him. I have problems with that. It seems like to me that the words of Jesus Christ are a little more sacred than accommodating to the local cultural theories of the day. Now, exactly how demon possession works, I do not know. I do not believe that demons can take over the body of people without their cooperation for prolonged periods of time. I do not think they jump on little children and on and on. So therefore, this girl had some kind of spirit influencing her. And she kept a very lucrative trade for her masters. She had apparently a coalition of businessmen who had purchased her for the exact purpose of telling the fortune. I wrote down 34th one day just to count the number of places you could go to get your fortune told. And it amazed me the number of places. The previous church I was at, Sagamore Hill Baptist Church, there were more palm readers around that church than there were churches. Now, it says something about our age. Our age is bananas on the future. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why the horoscope is in every newspaper and every magazine in our land. That's why so many folks really go to these people. I want to tell you what, friend. You may be able to know the future through some of these people, but you pay a terrible price for knowing it. Best to trust the future to God and walk by faith day by day. But these folks are making a lot of money through this. I always get tickled at some of the shacks that have Mother Divine, you know, palm reader and spiritual advisor, and all the Cadillacs that are parked out front. Now, somebody's making a killing on the tea reading, you know, and we better watch it in the church. Now, Paul healed this girl because he had compassion on her, right? Paul healed this girl because he thought it was terrible that a young woman was possessed by a demon, right? Right? Quote, no, it wasn't right. Paul got tired of this woman following around hollering at him. Oh, these are preachers! Woo! Can you imagine walking down the street and somebody after you hollering, this guy's a preacher and he's got pastors over here and he knows the way of salvation. Well, after a while, that you don't even know. Well, Paul lasted 2 days, being the congenial spirit that he was, and apparently he just turned around his tracks and said, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And the spirit did. Well, these businessmen were so glad that she had been restored to health. They were so pleased that this young woman had her personality back and that she was whole again and that God had done something in her life that they grabbed Paul and Silas by the throat and took them to the city council. I'm not going to say anything about the Lubbock City Council. Compare them to Roman magistrates. But there is a connection. Anyway, they went for the court, and these Jews told them, said, this guy just ruined our palm reading traffic, and we want him done something. No. They didn't mention the fact that this girl had been cured or mention the fact that their money had been hurt. They said that these were Jews and that they were teaching things unlawful for Romans. You know, it amazes me that the most sensitive person to in a man's whole body is his right hip. You notice that? And you can talk about anything in the church at all, but just stay away from my wallet. Vested interest has caused more trouble than anything else. Friends, you can talk about sin and you can talk about salvation, but don't talk about society where they make money. Because I want to tell you what, you butt heads with the money and you butt heads with things. So Paul walked right in a trap of vested interest. And these men took him to court. Now notice these people said, have you ever heard of a thing called in-group, out-group pressure? It's a sociological term. Have you ever heard of a thing in our day, but they're not like us? They're not one of us. They're really different. Friends, these men played on the age-old sin of prejudice. They didn't have anything against Paul and Silas, except what? They were Jews. You know? Now, Luke and Timothy were with Paul and Silas. Why didn't they grab Luke and Timothy? Because Luke and Timothy were Gentiles. At least Timothy was a half-Greek. Did you ever throw racial slang around? Oh, you know how those people act. Well, you know they're all like so-and-so and so-and-so. Friend, I want to tell you that racial prejudice is wrong, and I don't care where you find it, and anytime you make a generalization about some cultural pattern or some racial background, I want to tell you, you're sticking your foot in your mouth spiritually. For God does not see colors or cultures. God sees people made in the image of God. These folks said, they're Jews and we're Romans. I kind of get that in the United States sometimes. You're like, we're Americans, supposed to make us neat or something, you know? We're just somehow higher than other people because we're Americans and they're so-and-sos. Friends, I don't know where your spiritual eyes are, but I want to tell you, God doesn't see color, race, ethical origin, and social custom. God sees people for whom Jesus died. Next time you take a swipe at somebody, just remember what I said, will you? Now, a little bit certainly because they're just old Jews and we're Romans, ax them. So they got beat. Now, the Jews were in pretty bad state of affairs because they were rather pushy people, and they got kicked out of Rome just a few years earlier, as you see in Acts 18:2. The emperor had said all Jews had to leave Rome. That's when Priscilla and Aquila left Rome and met Paul on his missionary journey. So the fact, racial prejudice is the basis for this, and they get judged, and they start beating these guys. And I don't know if you ever seen somebody, I see it on TV sometimes, you show, but a Roman rod was a stick about that long with metal on the end. And they would beat them, they would take the shirt off a person, and beat them on the back. And there was nothing like do it 20 times or 40 times. They just beat them till the guy's arm got tired. Now, friend, you want to talk about sunburn? this thing hurt. And they beat Paul and Silas. You know how it must have hurt Timothy and Luke standing there watching? And then they said, throw in the deepest prison. Now, to me, a prison's prison. But this thing was a prison. And Romans had three kinds of prison. Had a prison, had a courtyard where the prisoners could see the light and the air. Then they had an inner kind of thing where there was not very much light or air. Then they had a dungeon underground. Well, Paul and Silas were put in the dungeon underground. Have you ever been to the YMCA in the locker room? Smells wonderful, doesn't it? You ought to try a dungeon for a night. Friends, I want to tell you, no ventilation. Dark, dirty, rat, snake, filth. And here's Paul and Silas put in stocks. Now, the magistrate didn't tell them to put in stocks, but the jailer was going to be real neat. He was going to make sure he didn't get away, so he put them in stocks. These stocks had five holes, two for the feet to be put way apart, two for the hands to be put way apart, and one for the head. That's a wonderful way to sleep. And what did Paul and Silas do? God, what did you bring me here for? I knew it wouldn't work out when you called me. God, why are you doing this to me? I just don't like the way you're running my life. God, what's the matter with you? Don't you care about me? You know what they did? Praying, the Greek says, praying, they sung songs to God. They begin to sing the Psalms of David. Now, I don't know what kind of voice Paul had, but I want to tell you what, any kind of songs of praise and thanksgiving coming out from a stinking dungeon cell caused all the rest of the prisoners to listen. And the Bible says right over here that all of them were listening. You see what it says, verse 25? And the prisoners were listening to them. I don't know if you've come to a time in your life where it seems like the world's caved in on you. I don't know what you've gone through, but I want to tell you this. In the darkest day of your life, God can give you a song. And somehow the song in the night causes everyone around to listen. For it's so easy to talk about Jesus, how much you love him when things are going good. But friends, those songs about him in the night, what's going to change the world. God heard. I don't know if it's because of Paul's bad singing or not, but anyway, God sent an earthquake to stop it. Earthquake came and shook the whole prison. The jailer was asleep. So he got up. All the prison doors are open. All the prisoners, surely all of them are gone, because this is the inner chamber where the murderers and the worst kind of treasonous people were. This is the hole, if you speak. All the gates are open. It says all the gates were open. But you see, there was more salvation than just the Philippian jailer. Apparently, Paul was able to reach those hardened criminals. A friend, they had to run like a jackrabbit. That door was open. The jailer comes and looks, and in a Roman times, if a jailer let someone go, he had to suffer their penalty. This is the innermost prison, remember. This is where all the bad boys are. So the jailer said, I'll just kill myself. And Paul says, don't do it. We're all here. Not just Paul and Silas, but every one of those prisoners is still there. Now, the Western text, which is a text that the King James comes from, says that after he locked the other prisoners up, he brought Paul and Silas out. And here I'm going to pick up. After he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall, and your household. The word for sirs is the word kurioi. It's a word that's a polite term, like our mister. The word for Lord is the word kurion. You see that they're the same word. Sirs is really the word for Lord in plural. So he says to Paul and Silas, sirs or lords, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want to remind you, this guy didn't grow up in Sunday school. This guy was never in a vacation Bible school parade. Never. This guy was a Roman army officer. And he wasn't the kind that walked around with a fancy hat and the beautiful leggings and purple. He was the guy who was stuck in the dungeon. Now, friend, this guy had no background. He never heard of Moses and could care less. He didn't much like the Jews anyway. And all of a sudden, he comes and asks these men a very important question. What must I do to be saved? What the word saved meant to him, I don't know. Some think it means physical salvation. What must I do just to get off this problem of all the prisoners being gone? But I think it's a much deeper question than that. He's saying, you've got something I want. What have you got in your life? What makes you able to sing in the night? What makes you able to respond to God in faith and these kind of servants? What have you got that I don't have, is what I think he's saying. And Paul changes that word, kurioi, immediately to the Lord, the kurion, Jesus Christ. And then he says, now go out and learn the Ten Commandments and keep them. And join a local church. And no, he doesn't. He looks that man in the face and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household will too. Now, friends, such a simple little phrase, such a simple little explanation of the gospel, such a compact statement of what it is to be a Christian. What does it mean for you and me in 1977? What does it mean to really be a Christian? How do you know you're one or not? Well, I just feel good. I don't think that cuts it. Well, I belong to a church. I don't do it. Well, I was born in a Christian family. I don't make it either. Well, I'm an American citizen of the United States. That doesn't do it either. Well, I've been a good person all my life. That doesn't do it either. How do you become a child of God? It's as simple as can be said in less than 30 seconds. And it's so difficult, it'll take you the rest of your life to try to figure it out. This man with no background, Paul said, believe. What does believe mean? It's the form of the word pistuo. It's the verb form of the noun faith. Really, if faith was a verb in English, it'd be better. Faith the Lord Jesus Christ. What does faith really mean? When you go to your doctor, and he tells you that you have a certain physical problem, and he says that the only way you can cure this physical problem is to do this and this and this at home and come take this medicine and these treatments. Now, there are a lot of doctors around, and if you go to three or four doctors, you'll get three or four opinions, won't you? And it's like the cancer deal. Should you go for chemotherapy or radiation or Laetrile or mass vitamins? What do you do? There's a million different things people say that this is right. But people have to have a confidence, a faith in their doctor that this man's doing the best for me. Well, now you have that in your doctor. You have that in your mechanic. You have it in your dentist. You have a faith relationship with many people around you. You believe what they say to be true, and you put many parts of your life on the line for what they say. The same thing means here in the Greek. It's a word that means trust. And it's not an intellectual kind of trust of just, I'm going to believe doctrine A through Z, and then that I'll be a Christian. Friend, doctrine never saved anybody. Well, if it's not doctrine, what is it? It's a personal commitment of all that you are to Jesus Christ in a trusting relationship. It means this. You don't say yes to Jesus Christ, but you also go and join the Buddhist church and the other church. It means you put all your spiritual eggs in his basket. You burn all the bridges as far as religious experience, as far as all the things you thought it meant to know God. You burn all those and put all behind it as a personal commitment of all that you know of yourself to all that you know of God. Now, a little girl of 9 or a little boy of 8 or something doesn't know a whole lot about Jesus Christ. But a little boy of 9, a little girl of 8 can trust Jesus Christ with their life, you see, even younger, even older. For you see, it's not how much you know, but it's who you know. It's not how long you've served Him or how big of a Bible student you are or how many degrees you've got it. And you know what I hear today a lot? Well, they're sincere. They mean well. Well, the Nazis meant well. They were sincere. Communism means well. It's very sincere and very committed and very zealous for their cause. It's not how zealous or emotional or turned on you are. It's the object. What is the object of the Christian faith? Paul and Silas? Good works? What is the object? The object is the person of God incarnate in Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation for our faith than the person of Jesus Christ. And friends, if He's not alive today, and if He's not here in the Holy Spirit, we are of all men to be most pitied and laughed at. We have nothing. But if He has been resurrected from the dead, and if this account is true, the Philippian jailer, then I want to tell you, we have everything. You say, but I feel so far away from God. Your assurance is not based on how you feel. Your assurance is based on who you know. You say, but I don't understand the Bible. Your salvation is not based on how many scriptures you can quote, how many Bible books you've studied through. It's based on who you know. You say, but I've lived a filthy life. You don't think the rest of us have it? You think there's something inherently good in this preacher? I told somebody, the reason I wear white is to symbolize my righteousness. And they laughed. And none of us are righteous. None of us are righteous. None of us deserve Jesus Christ. None of us deserve heaven. It's because of who I know by faith. And that's Jesus Christ. And it happened to this pagan, and it can happen to you today if you've never trusted Him. Put your life in the hands of God by faith. You say, yeah, but I want to feel something. Well, you probably will. But whether you do or don't, doesn't mean Jesus Christ doesn't love you or died for you. Friends, I get so hung up today with the people who base salvation on everything in the world but the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for my sins, and if He was not raised for my justification, I am one of two things. I am a liar or I'm crazy. But I want to tell you, when the dark nights come in my life and the dark days and it seems like everything's gone to Bob Utley, there is a song deep down in my breast. And it's not a song that I wrote. And it's not a song that I can muster up. And it's not a song because I'm just a neat guy. It's a song that God gives. And it's a song that says, I love you. I accept you in Jesus Christ. And I have a plan for your life. And that song comes through over and over again. It'll come through for a little slave girl who had the spirit of divination. It came through to a rich woman who was an independently wealthy business lady. It came through to a pagan jailer. It came through, and it will come through to anybody who will accept Jesus Christ by faith and walk with Him the rest of their lives. Oh man, this guy, he went home and told his family believed. And everybody was baptized that night. My word, I think sometimes we make a little bit too less of baptism. We say, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, and therefore it's not really important. It's just kind of a... Friends, I want to tell you what. Paul didn't tell this boy about the Trinity and about this and that. He told him about Jesus Christ and said, you need to be baptized. You know, I think sometimes we make a little bit too less of the Lord's Supper and baptism. We just kind of relegate it to the periphery, but the New Testament is right in the center. And then it says his whole house was baptized. Many folks get the idea of infant baptism here. I don't know if there's any little ones in the jailer's house. That's how the argument runs, that they're bound to have been some somewhere in here, and therefore they're included. I don't know for sure. I personally don't think there is. I think that baptism is a following of salvation, a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ, and I just don't see how children can do that. But whatever you say, this man's life was changed. He went home, and his wife was changed. And everybody in that house was changed. Friends, I want to tell you, salvation came to that old Philippian jailer's house, and everybody there began to rejoice. Have you had a rejoicing in your house?
Do you know Jesus Christ today? Have you really got something to be happy about? Do you know that heaven's your home and that your sins have been forgiven and that Jesus Christ is your older brother and that all of God's creation belongs to you? Do you lay out at night and go to sleep in peace knowing that God's watching over? Do you know that you sin, but you know that God forgives you because of Jesus Christ? I guess I'm asking you, in the middle of a world as just as hateful as ours is and so tumultuous, do you have peace, my Christian friend? My lost friend, do you know Jesus Christ? That pagan Jerry didn't know nothing. And you don't have to know a whole bunch today. But I want to tell you, the same thing that Paul and Silas offered to that man, I, on the authority of God's Word, can offer the same thing to you. You want a song in the night? Trust Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that my knowing you does not depend on how good I am, because I never would make it, God. I'm glad it doesn't depend on how faithful I am, God, because I'm not very faithful. I'm glad it depends on my knowledge, because I know so little. God, I'm glad it doesn't depend on my feelings, because sometimes my feelings just are very far from what I know they should be, and I don't feel you've been a million miles. I'm so glad, God, that you've accepted me because of the death of Jesus Christ. God, help me and every one of your children here today to live by faith. God, if there's someone here today who has never trusted their life to you by faith, never have given all that they know of themselves to all they understand of you through Jesus, I pray today be the day, whether they be 7 years old, 8 years old, or 100. God, thank you for providing a way that we might know you. Thank you, God, that you love us and you sent men like Paul and Silas to speak the word to us. We praise you, God, because we feel so insignificant and dirty and helpless in ourselves. But, oh God, we feel so large and so strong and so sufficient in your Son. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.